Here we see the actual temple of God, where God dwells. He gives us a picture of what it's like in that temple. And you have these huge creatures with eyes all over that have different head structures and six wings. And they're flying around and they're just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And everything is shaking. This is what the temple of God is like. This is an amazing picture. I mean, the man on the street, the woman on the street, they don't know this. They don't know it. But we get to look into it. This is what it looks like in God's throne room. We are in Isaiah chapter 6. Amazing, amazing chapter. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." We talked a little bit about Uzziah when we started this book of Isaiah. This is the first king under which Isaiah started his ministry. And Uzziah was a good king. He had a heart for the Lord. He had a falling in his life, as many of us do, where he went into the temple. He went into the temple of the Lord and he tried to offer up an offering that only the priest should be able to do. And for that insolence, God struck him with leprosy as a result of that. So he was struck with leprosy as a result of that. So now he had to live, he couldn't live in the palace. He lived in a separate place for about 10 years, fulfilling out his reign separate, and his son co-reigned with him during that last 10 years of his life, which would mean, according to the scriptures, that every time someone was coming close to him, he would have to shout the words, "Unclean, unclean." So he was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and the Judah was actually quite large at this time. If you look at the kingdom of Judah, so you had Judah, and then you had also Benjamin. But Simeon had already been subsumed. If you read about the curses that came upon Simeon and Levi because of when they first went into Samaria, they killed an entire people group. Simeon and Levi did. And because of that, they were cursed by their father upon his deathbed. And it says that they would never really receive land in the inheritance. And the Levites never really got any land. They were dispersed all around. The Simeonites got some land in the southern part of Israel. But that land was then subsumed by Judah. You see this if you look in the early maps of the division of the land among the Israelites, you'll see Simeon down near the bottom. But then you see, if you look at some of the later maps, Simeon is gone because it's been subsumed. And so you had this extension now. And what Uzziah did is because he built engines of war, really an amazing, amazing king, he was able to extend the borders all the way down to Eilat. Eilat is, if you look at Israel today, it's that southernmost tip. And he had extended it all the way down to Eilat. It's interesting, you had Israel in the north, Judah in the south, but Judah constituted Judah and Benjamin and part of and Simeon, because Simeon was part of it now. And if you look at the land mass, 2/3 of the land of Israel was Judah. 1/3 was the other tribes. So you had these other 10 tribes, and they were in the northern part, but that was only 1/3 of the territory. So Judah was quite influential. And in fact, not at this point, but later on, when the Assyrians are going to attack the northern kingdom and displace and take out the Jews that live there and spread them around this Assyrian kingdom and move in other people, like these are the ones that eventually became the Samaritans. Many from all the different tribes came down into Judah. So Judah actually is going to end up representing many of the tribes. They fled the Assyrians and they came down into the southern part of the kingdom. But this is earlier on in this. And it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death. So that's 739 or 740 BC. So that's gives you a place and time for that. And that really marks it for us. And this is the time that Isaiah is first starting his ministry. So it was in the last year of Uzziah's life that he's starting his ministry. And he's looking back. It says that I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So now he's looking back upon this. And he's reporting what he had seen. This is what gives him a basis to be speaking the things that he had spoken, because this is where he was called as a prophet. So it's coming in chapter 6, but this is giving us a basis for all the things that he was already saying to us in chapters 1 through 5. So it says, in the year the King Uzziah's death, and Israel at this point, under King Uzziah, Israel was very prosperous because King Uzziah had built, in a warlike sense, many, many kingdoms out and expanded it. So they were extremely prosperous, but as far as people seeking the Lord, people were not seeking the Lord well. But as far as it was a prosperous time, and Uzziah was a pretty good king, other than that failing, which is a pretty big failing, but he was overall, he's characterized as a good king. He says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And so he says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And so how can a man see God? You know, because the scriptures tell us different things about this. So in Exodus 33, verse 20, it says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So God himself said, no man can see me and live. And then in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So it says, even in the New Testament, no one has seen God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So no man has seen him or can see. So how can Isaiah be saying that he saw the Lord in the temple like this? Well, actually, what he's seeing is he's seeing Jesus. He is seeing the Messiah. This is what happens, and that's why you can have these two sorts of things. And that's why as you go down, Isaiah, when he sees the Lord, it really shook him, and he said in verse 5, woe is me, for I am ruined. So before we go there, let me just look at verse 2 now. So in verse 1, he sees the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and his train of his robe is filling the temple. So long train, just filling the whole temple. And it says, seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. So there's the seraphim. So seraphim is the plural form of seraph. So there are 3 celestial creatures. There's the seraphim, which are the top celestial creatures. They have 6 wings. With 2, they cover their face in humility before the Lord. With 2, they cover their feet. again, in humility before the Lord. They're covering their feet. They're covering their face. They don't want to just look upon God. And with two, they fly and serve the Lord. We're not told in this passage how many seraphim are there. All we know that it's plural. Seraph is the singular. Seraphim is the plural. And then under the seraphim are the cherubim. The cherubim, these are cherubs. Plural is cherubim. And so you have these. And then below the cherubim are the angels. Angels are never characterized with wings in the Bible. Whenever they appear to people, they always appear as young men. You see them, for example, on the resurrection day at the gravesite. They always appeared as young men. They never were they described as having wings. And so when they appear to people, they don't have wings. But if you look in Psalm 104, verse 4, it speaks of the seraphim, and it says, he makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. Because seraph means a flaming fire. So seraph is a fire, and so these are described as the flaming fires of the Lord. And that's who's described here. And it says that they were the ones there ministering to him, to God. And you see this behavior here in verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So they are described as crying out, they're holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And this is exactly the same thing that they talk about in the book of Revelation. They're doing the same thing in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. It says, and before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystals in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. So here it tells us how many of them there are. There are four in this context in the book of Revelation. It says the first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third creature had the face of that of a man. And the fourth creature, a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. So exactly what we see them doing in the book of Revelation is exactly what we see them doing here in Isaiah. And there's also reference to cherubim in the Bible. So below the seraph are the cherubs, the cherubim. And it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 11, it says, the wingspan of the cherubim was 20 cubits. And so a cubit is 18 inches. So these are big, big creatures. The wing of one of 5 cubits touched the wall of the house, and its other wing of 5 cubits touched the wing of the other cherub. The wing of the other cherub of the 5 cubits touched the wall of the house, and its other wing of 5 cubits was attached to the wing of the first cherub. The wings of these cherubim extended to 20 cubits, and they stood on their feet facing the main room. So there we have a reference to these cherubim. And we have reference to them again. It says, within it there were fingers. This is Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. So the cherubim are described as having either two or four wings, depending on where we read about them. The seraphim having these six wings. And it is them who are saying, in verse 3, it says, one called out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so this word holy is the kadosh. And this is Isaiah's favorite word for the Lord, kadosh. And the Holy One of Israel, he repeats over and over again in this book. And here they repeat this word three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And in this context, when he says that he saw the Lord in the temple, this is Adonai. Adonai is this word for God of judgment. God is going to display judgment here. And so you see that all of this is fitting together for us. And he's saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So you have the whole earth filled with the glory of God. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. And I'll tell you, if it doesn't matter where you look, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. This planet is overflowing with life. You turn over any rock, there's just life there. If you look under a microscope, you'll be able to see bacteria. You'll see these things all over. The life is everywhere. Everywhere that we have looked, that we've been able to study in this universe, there is zero life. That doesn't mean that however far out you go, there'll be zero life, but I'm just telling you, every place that we have looked so far, there is zero life. That there is life at all is utterly amazing. God's handiwork is amazing. You know, astronomers like to look out and see all these great things and see the handiwork of God. I just like to look small, small. If you could imagine with me in your mind's eye, I mean, just think that you're living at the atomic level. And you're going to see all these, this electron density whizzing around these nuclei. And they're all in discrete orbitals. And you have different orbitals of different levels and electrons in each of them. All of this is around us. And then these are bonded together in molecules. And you get these big molecular orbitals. And at the speed of light, information travels from one end of a molecule to another through these electrostatic potentials. At the speed of light. There is so much happening. He says the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Anywhere you look, there is glory. This is amazing to have this. All these things hold together by the power of his hand, the scriptures say. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And these guys know it. And what happens is we just live in this world. It's like a kid who grows up in a good home. They don't realize how good they have it. They don't realize that there's kids all over the world starving. We have just grown up on an earth where we are used to seeing so much amazing things. And now we can study at the atomic level and the subatomic particles. And each one of these atoms is made up of subatomic particles. I mean, it's just amazing. All of this is just the glory of God, the glory of God. He says, the whole earth is just filled with his glory. It is all there. And these guys are proclaiming it. And they're saying the Lord is holy. It's all here. It says the foundations in verse 4, the foundations of the threshold tremble at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. So as this cherub is crying out, holy, 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 it says the temple, the foundations, it's just shaking. So these are huge creatures saying this. And Isaiah is given a glimpse of this. I mean, this is an amazing picture. And now Isaiah is describing for us what he's seen. You know, people, you may have read about people who've had NDEs, near-death experiences. And you know, they went through a tunnel and they appeared before a great light and these things. They've even talked to children who have had these near-death experiences where their heart stops beating for a matter of minutes and people are trying to resuscitate them. And, you know, little kids come back and say, I was there, you know, I saw Papa, you know, who had died years ago, and there were puppies. The place in heaven is filled with puppies. So it's interesting to hear what they have to say. Here we see the actual temple of God, where God dwells. He gives us a picture of what it's like in that temple. And you have these huge creatures with eyes all over that have different head structures and six wings. And they're flying around and they're just crying out, holy, holy, holy. And everything is shaking. This is what the temple of God is like. This is an amazing picture. I mean, the man on the street, the woman on the street, they don't know this. They don't know it. But we get to look into it. This is what it looks like in God's throne room. And this is Jesus sitting there because Isaiah is seeing Jesus. This is the Son of God that he sees. No man can see God. But what he does is he manifests himself in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John chapter 1, verse 1 establishes for us that the Word was God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and peace. So grace and truth. So you see that Jesus becomes flesh. This is God who becomes flesh. And later on in the scriptures, Philip said to Jesus, Philip said to him in John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? When we see Jesus, we see God. This is God come in the flesh. God came in the flesh. This nonsense that people put forth that Jesus isn't God is crazy. I mean, the scriptures are full of the fact that Jesus is God come in the flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. He became flesh. Jesus said, you've seen me, you have seen the Father. This is who is sitting on that throne. This is who Isaiah is seeing. He is seeing the very Son of God. But this is a metaphor in the sense that we say Son of God, but it is even himself. One guy wrote to me this week, and not saved, and he says, I'm not saved, and I just can't buy this whole argument that a father would sacrifice his son for other people. I mean, I wouldn't find that to be any kind of father that I would like to emulate. And when I got together with him, I explained to him, this is just a metaphor. This is God himself gave himself for us. Some passages in scripture says, my own arm will do this. And other times he says, my son does this. This is a metaphor for describing God himself doing it. It is God who came and gave his life for you. It is God who did this. He came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was still very much in heaven. You know, God can be in two places at one time. He's in heaven and he comes in the form of a man. But if he comes just as a man, we'll be afraid of him. So he says, I'll be born among them. And then he lived among us and he taught us what it's like to have a relationship with his Father, meaning himself. It's metaphorically the Father. And as I explained this to this man, his eyes lit up. He understood this was God himself giving himself for these people. This was God himself doing it. And so you see that then the guy, you know, the guy ended up coming to know the Lord. He came to know the Lord through this. This is a metaphor to say this is the Son of God and then there's God. No, that there is this plurality in the Godhead in the sense that he comes to earth. But there is one God and we see him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who he's seeing and this is what's going on in that temple. And then when he sees this, and we see the smoke in the temple. And this smoke is really characteristic of the Shekinah glory. Where was the smoke? The smoke was up on the mountain. When Moses was up on the mountain, it was covered in smoke. You would see there would be a fire and smoke that would lead them around. So you had this fire and smoke. This smoke characterizes the Shekinah glory. And this is the type of thing that has happened. So this is the Shekinah glory. He is seeing Jesus. This manifestation of God that he allows us to see, and not only see in Jesus, we get as John, who describes that Jesus the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, we saw him. You go to the epistle of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 1, the first thing he says, and we held him, and we touched him. He's just holding on to him. He says, not only did he allow us to see him, he allowed us to touch him. When he appeared to his disciples, what did he say? He says that they thought they were seeing a spirit. He says, guys, get this spirit idea out of your mind. It's so much more than that. He says, come here, touch me. He invited them to touch him. He says, touch me. See, I have flesh and bones. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have in Luke 24. He invites them to come and touch him. You can touch God. I mean, imagine that you can touch God because the Son of God comes. The Word became flesh. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and he allows us to touch him. Isaiah can see him, and he sees this Messiah. This is who he sees. Then when he comes to earth, he allows people to touch him. John puts his head on his shoulder at the supper. I mean, John was like right there. I mean, if these guys knew who was in their midst, I mean, they'd all be fighting for that seat right next to him at the Last Supper. I mean, just to put their head on his shoulder. This is God. And he allows this sort of relationship with us. He doesn't have to. And then Jesus wants to put to rest this idea that he's just this spirit risen from the dead. No, this was flesh risen from the dead. He says, look, let me drive this home to you. You got something to eat? I mean, isn't this a funny thing, an odd thing, that Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, you got something to eat? I don't know. Do you get hungry in a resurrected body? I don't know. But he says, do you have something to eat? And it says, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish. The scriptures are very descriptive. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. And, you know, it wasn't sushi. It wasn't, I mean, he liked his fish cooked. And when he had that barbecue on the beach for the disciples after he rose from the dead and they came in from fishing, it says that he was cooking fish over a fire. He cooked his fish. And but he ate in front of them. He demonstrated to them that he had risen from the dead. I mean, what God does this? What God condescends and comes down among his people and lives like this and says, hey, look, guys, you know, come, touch me, see. I mean, this is the God who we have. I mean, it's amazing that the God of the universe, this is Adonai, this is King. He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who the whole earth is filled with his glory. This Lord of hosts. And then he says in verse 5, the end of verse 5, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I mean, the famous Jewish prayer is proclaiming that you are God of the universe beyond the earth. To them, the universe was everything, encompassing everything. He's saying, you are God of the universe. This is the proclamation, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, that you are God of the universe. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is the proclamation that he's saying. And this is what he's crying out here. And then he comes to live among us. This is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes among us and he's coming back again. He's going to return. He was taken up just as was prophesied. He said, come on, guys, come with me to the Mount of Olives. He goes up over to the Mount of Olives. And just as they were standing there, clouds came and he was taken up into the clouds and he rode the clouds away. Just as had been prophesied. And the angel said, what are you guys looking at? I mean, he's going to return just the same way. And every eye will see him. Every eye will see him return. He's going to come back exactly the same way. This is who our God is. This God who fills the temple, who just as they proclaim this over him, the whole temple is just shaking. This is our Lord Jesus, who humbled himself, who came to this earth, who gives himself for us. This is him. This is the relationship that we can have. And he says, guys, I'm among you. I'm among you. Philip, don't you get it? I've been among you and you don't even see it. I mean, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, this is the essence of what you can see. Because if you try to look at the other part of me, you know, this full, you're going to die. You just can't take it. So you've got this physical manifestation right here. You've got it right here. Because if you look at God in his full essence, you're going to die. Your head will explode. You can't take it. It's too great. But he comes to this earth. And this is what Isaiah is describing to us. This is what he says. If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to know him. He is so good and so kind in every way. I've walked with him for decades in my life. I've walked with him. It's 46 years ago. I gave my life to him more than 46 years ago. He has become to me like an old friend. I think of all the different things that I've gone through in my life. And he was always there. And you know, when people say, when people mock, when people put down, when I had my self-esteem was low and I thought I couldn't do, I mean, he was always there. I could always come before him and he was always there. And the times that I didn't come to him, he was there. I wasn't. He was still there. He is so good. This is the one whom we call to you. Get to know him. If you don't know him, please reach out to me. Come and see me today. And I'll tell you about him. And I'll talk about this. And I'll tell you so that you can have a relationship with him. It is not hard. I mean, if you come to me today, I can tell you about him. And 30 minutes after that, you'll be walking away knowing the Lord. And your life will be different. If you're listening online, you send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together. We'll get together by Zoom. I'll tell you about Jesus. Get to know him and have fellowship with him. And you can get to know this very one who is sitting on the throne, whom Isaiah is looking at. His train fills with him. You can get to know this one who humbled himself and came to this earth, who dwelt among us, who put up with us, who put up with all the things that the disciples said and went through. I mean, it's like so many things they said was wrong. I mean, James and John said, you know, Lord, should we call down fire upon these people? And Jesus said, you don't even know what kind of spirit you're of. I mean, we didn't come to destroy these people. I mean, what Jesus put up with, In the dumb things that we say, what he puts up with, and he tolerates us. I mean, he is so good. He's so patient with us. And we have all these crazy views, and he doesn't strike us dead. I mean, he puts up with us, and he gently teaches us and instructs us. I urge you to get to know him. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the one whom we can see, the one who came to this earth and became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who gave himself to be held, who said, touch me. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you for Jesus who gave of himself. Lord, you are so good. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. You have opened up every door, opened up every barrier to come through so that we can have a relationship with God. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're no longer afar off in a temple, on a throne. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach you, that we can come into that throne room, that we can have fellowship with you, that you become to us a friend, and you call us friends, you call us brothers, you call us sisters. This is what you have called us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. You are the best in every way. Lord, I pray for these young people that they would learn to love you, that they would learn to love you, to see that you are good. Come and see that the Lord is good. Father, I pray that they come. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the invitation that you give. So kind, so gracious of you. Lord, I pray for the unbelievers. Save their soul this day. Lord, I pray that unbelievers would hear this word and get saved. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.